talks about the new birth, and if you don't have never experienced the new birth, your future is very bleak. And so we need to see life as a reality. We have a mess going on over there in Paris. We have the world's falling apart. We find out friends and relatives and folks that we know are going through real difficulties and so on. So we better be focused on really what is important, and that is that you're born again, you're a church member, you're involved in the Lord's work, and you see really what's the important thing in life is to live for the Lord. And we can even think in terms of how we've impacted some other churches and so on. And so we as Bible Baptist Church, we need to be focused on the big picture and on our relationship with the Lord. And so let's make sure that we do that as we go to John chapter 3 now. And we want to consider verses 3-8. John chapter 3:3-8. So we're going to read this passage, John chapter 3, verses 3-8. Here we go. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. All right, let's pray. Father, we praise thee that we can come to thee in Jesus' name. We thank thee for the clear teaching of John chapter 3 on the new birth. I pray the Spirit of God will use the scripture here and deal with our hearts today. Help us all to reflect on the time that we were born again. And if we haven't been, then that you'll bring about conviction. I pray for those that listen as well to see that salvation comes by repentance and faith and not works or maybe baptism or something along these lines. I pray that you'll bless our time now. We thank thee for the privilege we have in this country. Pray that you continue the privilege. Bless our congregation and those that are afflicted and have challenges in their lives. I pray that you'll work and deal with their lives, we pray. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, here in the passage that we have at hand, I've given kind of a simple breakdown on all of this. And we see in verse 3, the Lord makes a propositional statement. Makes a propositional statement. Verse 4, this prompts a question. Verse 5, he gives an expansion on it. Verse 7, he repeats his message, his propositional statement. And verse 8, he gives an illustration. And then what we'll consider next week will be his repudiation of Nicodemus and the Pharisees. So, proposition, question, expansion, repetition, illustration for today. So a simple outline, but the truths here that are laid out by the Lord are very, very significant and essential for salvation. A very well-known passage, to be sure. The as we mentioned last time, we learned a little bit about Nicodemus. He was of a Pharisee. He was a ruler. He saw miracles going on, no doubt, probably heard or remembered the scriptures that the disciples remembered relative to the Lord coming suddenly into his house and the zeal of the Lord. So these are verses found in the Old Testament that would be messianic in nature. And so Nicodemus also, we recognized that miracles were going on. So he knew something unusual was occurring. And no doubt with his biblical knowledge that he had, he realized that the Lord Jesus Christ could possibly be the fulfillment of the Messiah passages. And so he comes to him to find out more. So that's somewhat of the background. Furthermore, John preached there in Matthew 3:2, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So we don't have a kingdom unless a king is on hand. So since the Lord Jesus Christ was king, he was bringing and going to usher in his kingdom. So the one leads into the other. John the Baptist was a forerunner to the Messiah king. And so when John was preaching, then later on the Lord preached, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If the kingdom of heaven is at hand and ready to be offered, where's the king? We have to have a king in order to have a kingdom. And so the Lord is going to talk to Nicodemus about the kingdom of God. Now, we mentioned a little bit about that in Sunday school last week and this week and so on. The Lord is bringing these passages together in the bigger picture of the teaching and preaching of God's Word here at Bible Baptist Church. But we find that Nicodemus comes to him by night. We talked a little bit about Nicodemus later on. He seems to have been a believer because he identified with the Lord in John chapter 19. Let's notice, first of all, in verse 3, and the Scripture says, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, the Scripture says here, Jesus answered. Well, what was the question? We don't really see a question framed in verse 2. Nicodemus says, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And so Scripture says Jesus answered. This isn't really a question, so we could say one of two things occurred. Either it was more in the conversation and there was a specific question, but John doesn't give us the question. Or it could be that Nicodemus is making an observation, and the Lord knows, and him making the observation, he's really asking a question. I mean, he really wants to know, but maybe he's afraid to say, are you the Messiah? So he makes this general comment here, indicating the knowledge that he does have. But nevertheless, the Lord answered and said. Now, quite often we have in Scripture, the Lord, and we've seen this in the Apostle Paul as well, and other biblical writers, they give answers that we might think are strange, or this is not the way I'd answer something like this, or are there points that are being left out, or something like this. But here, what we do have is recorded under inspiration is Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So how does that relate to the statement of Nicodemus? In other words, Nicodemus has a concern here, and the Lord answers in a certain way here, and is there any real connection? Well, obviously there is a connection. But I think part of what the Lord was trying to do is to challenge Nicodemus. I'm going to make a biblical statement here. Now you need to start connecting dots, Nicodemus. And I'm going to see how well you're going to connect the dots. See, he doesn't give Nicodemus a one-liner. Yeah, I'm Messiah. That's it. That's all you need to know. I'm the Messiah. Let's go away. I'm the Messiah. He doesn't do that at all. He is challenging Nicodemus. By the way, I mentioned this last time, but verse 10, the Lord says, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? The Greek text gives an article there. Aren't you the master teacher of Israel? Aren't you the theologian that should know anything and everything about Scripture? And you don't know this? You don't know this? So he doesn't give him a one-liner. He begins to force Nicodemus to come to a conclusion, as Nicodemus now is going to be forced to make some statements. See, and this is how the Lord is dealing with him. In our Romans class this week, we looked on in Romans chapter 10 on how Paul, who was a Jew, his approach to evangelizing Jews. So Romans 10 shows Paul's approach to evangelizing Jews. He used a lot of scripture. But some of the scripture that he used was that, your Old Testament prophets, Jews, predicted that you would have a great deal of blindness. Well, he said to them, you're going to have a great deal of blindness. And he cited Isaiah there in 6 and so on. And so Paul's approach to evangelizing Jews is certainly not one that we quite often hear. Especially as Gentiles make a kind of a Romans road on how to deal with Jews. And I've seen some of these, and Scripture is Scripture, so there's nothing wrong with that. But I think there's great value in seeing how Paul attempted to evangelize Jews. That's Romans 10. But here we see how the Lord is trying to deal with Nicodemus, who was a leader of the Jews, and he was a teacher. And so he throws out this statement. His answer was a statement. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, no doubt, had a query. If we were hearing this kingdom message, there must be a king. If you're a king, you're going to be ushering in the kingdom. And so the Lord goes right away to the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, you're really interested in the kingdom of God, aren't you? That's really what you're interested in. But you can't get into the kingdom unless something happens. Unless something happens. And so he lays that out. Now, excuse me. Let's look in. Set aside one point here, and so let's look in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, verse 12. Excuse me, verse 11. Matthew 8:11. Now, as you turn to Matthew 8:11, I've stated here before that 33 times in the Gospel of Matthew only is the expression kingdom of heaven. Matthew is the only biblical writer in all the New Testament ever used the term kingdom of heaven. Every time he uses that, all 33 times that he uses that, he's referring to the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign of Christ, the Davidic kingdom. Kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven. Now, what the Lord's talking about here is the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven are distinct. They are distinct. Now let's notice here in 8:11, Matthew 8:11, there the Lord says, I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. What he's saying here is in the millennium, who's going to be there? Well, Abraham's going to be there in his resurrected body. Isaac's going to be there resurrected. Jacob's going to be resurrected in the kingdom of heaven in the millennium. And many Gentiles will come and want to talk with resurrected Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Can you imagine that? talking to resurrected people. Well, this is what some in their natural body will have the experience during the millennium. I believe this is what the Mount of Transfiguration was about, is picturing how saints in their physical body are going to have a relationship with the Old Testament saints. It's in Matthew 17, but here we see the Lord says they shall sit with them in the kingdom of heaven. See the expression kingdom of heaven, that's millennial kingdom. Now in Luke's gospel, over there in Luke chapter 13, Luke makes a statement in the parallel passage here, Luke 13, and Luke chapter 13, And he says in verse 29, this is Luke 13:29, "And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God." See that passage? Parallel passage, but notice what expression he uses. Kingdom of God. Kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of God. Now what's the difference? There is a difference. Kingdom of heaven is the physical millennial kingdom of Christ, 1,000-year reign on earth. That's kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God is the spiritual realm of that physical realm. Those who are saved are in the kingdom of God, and yet those that will be in their natural body will be in the kingdom of heaven. Now, at the beginning of the millennium, everybody who's on earth in the millennium, at the outset, in their natural body, will be a saved person. They will have been regenerated. They will be in the kingdom of God, but they'll also be in the kingdom of heaven. So at the outset of the millennium, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are interchangeable. One's referring to physical, one's referring to the spiritual, but it's referring to the same group. You follow that? But after a while in the kingdom of heaven, during the millennium, people in their natural body will have offspring, and their offspring will need to be saved. Not all of them will be saved, so not everybody in the kingdom of heaven will also be in the kingdom of God. Somewhere down the pike, the expressions will stop being synonymous. You follow that? Spiritual and natural. Now, in this dispensation, there is no millennial kingdom. America is not the promised land, and Washington is not the capital of the promised land, and we're not in the millennial kingdom. So we all have that down. Nobody's confused there. Millennial kingdom hasn't been set up yet. Hasn't been set up. It's not going to be set up until the tribulation, then the millennial kingdom. But some teach that. Some teach this idea that we're now in the millennial kingdom and all kinds of nonsense like that. All right, but what the Lord is talking about is the spiritual realm of the kingdom of heaven, and the spiritual realm of the kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of God. That's what he's talking about here. So, he lays these words out here. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. See would have to do with experiencing it and being in it. In fact, he expounds on that in verse 5. He cannot enter, cannot see, cannot enter. Now, he also makes the statement here, born again. Born again. Now, the word behind again here can mean a repetition, or can mean from above, from above. It is used in the sense of being translated from above in other places, like John 3:31. Notice in John 3:31, the same word is translated again. It's translated in John 3:31, "He that cometh from above." There's translated above. Now, some have wanted to translate born again as from above. Obviously, there's a theological truth there that who gives a new birth? Well, the Lord does, and he's above. But here, it's far better, I think, to translate it born again rather than being born up from above, because of Nicodemus' response. He's basically saying, can a man enter in his mother's womb a second time? That'd be being born again, not from being born above, you see, so it can be translated either way, so we're not making an issue of the translation, but we're just saying in the context here, born again is the expression that is translated here and is a good way for this to be translated, being born again. Now, the Lord makes this statement. He has expectation that Nicodemus would understand what he's trying to say. Now, that expectation would come out of the Old Testament. So let's look at two key passages in the Old Testament. One is found in Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. Now, in the tail end of Ezekiel, here in about verses 30, or chapters 34, 35, 36, 37, 38, 39, these passages in Ezekiel have to do with the final days of Israel before the millennium, which would include a great deal of teaching about the tribulation and prophecy. All right. Now, in chapter 36 of Ezekiel, verse 25, the Lord promises, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you." Okay? The "I" here is the Lord. "Then" has to do with a future event. "I will" is a future verb. Sprinkle clean water. He's not talking about baptism here. Baptism is not a sprinkling. He's not talking about baptism at all. He's saying sprinkle clean water. He doesn't just say water. He says clean water. What would clean water do? Clean water does what? It washes, makes somebody clean, right? Clean water makes you clean. He says clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. So there's the teaching. There's the promise of cleansing. Promise of cleansing. "From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you." So notice, clean, clean, cleanse. Verse 25 is talking about cleansing, and the metaphor here is sprinkling water for cleansing. Follow that? Cleansing. Verse 26. "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." So here's a new heart, cleansed, being cleansed and having a new heart. And verse 27, "And I will put my spirit within you." That's the indwelling Holy Spirit. Amen. So you put these together, and what do you have? You've got cleansing, you've got a new heart, new creature, and you've got indwelling of the Spirit of God. We call this regeneration. Amen. It's regeneration. But notice this future. It's future to the nation of Israel. And another promise here is in verse 28. "And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers." See, that's all part of the promise. What land's that? That's the promised land. The promised land. So here he gives spiritual and national blessings to the nation of Israel. Yet future. Now that's going to occur when Israel is born as a nation in a day. At the outset of the millennium, all of Israel will be regenerated and they will then dwell in the promised land. That's the believing remnant that comes out of the tribulation. All right, so that's the promise of regeneration. Now notice in the passage, verse 25 talks about water. Water is symbolism for cleansing. Spirit is the word used for the new heart and the indwelling Holy Spirit. And so we have this promise of regeneration that relates to water and spirit. You follow that? Water and spirit. Water and spirit. Now, let's look at one other passage, Isaiah chapter 44, verse 3. Isaiah 44, 3. Here's another future promise found in this prophet, Isaiah 44, verse 3. So here the Lord says to the nation of Israel, in verse 2, 44, 2, "O Jacob, Jeshurun," that's a code name for Israel. Verse 3, "I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground, and I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring." So here's again a promise of the Lord pouring out his spirit and cleansing the people of Israel as they enter into the millennium. All right? So we have the terms that are used here, water and spirit. So here's the promise in the Old Testament of regeneration. The full promise of regeneration had to do with spiritual and physical blessings for Israel. The physical would be they'd be in the promised land. Now, on the cross, the Lord ratified this covenant. It's called the covenant. Jeremiah 31:31. So when we have the Lord's Supper, we read from Matthew 26. Alright, so let's go there, Matthew 26. We read from that almost every time we participate in the Lord's Supper. And in Matthew 26, the Lord says there, verse 28, "For this is my blood of the New Testament." New Testament. New Covenant. Covenant, Testament, interchangeable words here. "Which is shed for many for remission of sins." New Testament or New Covenant. So, the New Covenant, that's what Ezekiel's talking about, the New Covenant contains in it regeneration and land promise. So anyone who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ and His shed blood becomes a recipient of the spiritual aspect of regeneration, or the New Covenant, which is regeneration. So that's true for the Jews, and that's true for the Gentiles. Now, Paul was saved, he became regenerated, and so he participated in the spiritual aspect of the New Covenant by trusting in Jesus and the shed blood, and Paul was regenerated as a Jew. However, the land promise is not yet available till the millennium. You follow that? So Paul was a Jew who participated in the New Covenant blessings of regeneration. And we as Gentiles, when we trusted Jesus as Savior, we participated in the New Covenant blessing of regeneration. We were cleansed. We became a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5, right? And we were indwelt with the Holy Spirit. These are all promises of regeneration. That's what regeneration is. It's laid out in the Old Testament. It's laid out in the Old Testament. So, this teaching was there. It was there. Now, I said in Sunday school, I'll say it again here, until the cross, no one's sins were forgiven or forgotten, because there's no cross yet until Christ died. So the Old Testament sins were covered. Kafar, that's a Hebrew word, but it means to cover. Their sins were covered until the cross. But if there would have been no cross, the Old Testament saints would have never been saved. Likewise, we wouldn't either. That's why they so diligently looked, according to 1 Peter, they so diligently looked about this salvation that was available, because they wanted to make sure Christ did die. So they were interested, as Scripture would indicate. But anyway, here, this is the background to our passage. So, regeneration was taught in the Old Testament, and the Lord ratified this new covenant in which regeneration would come. He ratified it on the cross with His shed blood. Therefore, we call ourselves New Testament Christians, because we call the book, or the collection of books, the canon of 27 books, we call this the New Testament. But we could also say that we're New Covenant Christians, and that this is these are the books of the New Covenant. You follow that? Now, part of the problem with using the word covenant today relative to us is that Calvinism has botched that word so bad that if we use that, people think we're Calvinists. We're not using it in that sense at all. But we are New Testament saints, and we have a New Testament scripture. But the New Testament, New Covenant, these are interchangeable terms, and so we're born again. We're redeemed. Now, notice what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 6:11. 1 Corinthians 6:11, he says, "And such were some of you, but you are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Notice here, they were washed. They were washed by what? The cleansing of the Spirit of God and regeneration. I'm not talking about them being washed in baptism. Baptism is not a washing. He's harking right back there to Ezekiel 36. See that? They were washed. They were cleansed. So, the Lord makes the statement, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Here is this idea of regeneration. So, the Lord makes a statement. He lays out the proposition. Verse 4, then we have a question. Finally, we get to a question on the part of Nicodemus. See, the Lord is, you've got a general inquiry here. I want you to start asking questions. You see, when questions are asked, this reflects where somebody's thinking is. So he wanted, don't just lay out some general religious terms here, the miracles occurring, man of God, and so on. I want to know where you really are. So I'm going to throw out a statement here that you ought to know, and I'm going to then hopefully prompt some questions from you. So, verse 4, Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Well, Nicodemus didn't know how to answer this other than he understood born again must mean something like this, having a second physical birth. Is that what the Lord is talking about? Well, obviously not. But that's the way he understands that. And so the Lord then has an idea. All right, you really don't understand anything that I'm talking about. So we're done with all this religious phraseology, man sent from God, miracles and all that. We saw back then in verse 2. We're done with all that. Let's get really down to it. You just don't understand what the Old Testament has taught on this. And so your answer is so elementary. Obviously, the Lord's not talking about that. Verse 5, Jesus answered. Here he's answering the question. Verily, 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 verily is truly, truly. So he states, when he states verily, verily, he's saying of a truth, of a truth. So he's establishing a truth. This is not just filler. When he's giving two or three witnesses when he says this. Remember Deuteronomy 17. I say unto thee, still speaking to Nicodemus, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now he expands slightly. Here's an expansion here. Expands slightly on this. Be born of water and the Spirit. First of all, he said be born again. Now be born of water and the Spirit. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Well, where in the Old Testament should have Nicodemus looked or thought where we find reference to water and Spirit and a promise of something new? He should have known Ezekiel 36. Now keep in mind, we Gentiles, we struggle through all these Old Testament books, but these people went through them regularly, every day, every Sabbath. They'd read through these passages, read. They had a great familiarity with all the texts of what we call the Old Scripture, Old Testament. Had a great familiarity with that. And so we might be saying, I would have never thought of Ezekiel 36. But these people were trained in that. They should have immediately gone to that. Nicodemus should have immediately gone to that. So, he says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So, still talking about the kingdom of God. How do you get in? Water and Spirit. Get in by water and Spirit. Where in the Old Testament do we have reference to water and Spirit and something promised? Well, it's in Ezekiel 36. It's also found in Jeremiah 31:31. That's where it's called a new covenant. Jeremiah 31:31 is a new covenant. So we're talking about the new covenant. Now, some are as dimly illuminated as was Nicodemus, and they say, well, anywhere you find water, that must mean baptism. So Catholic Church says this is baptism, born of baptism. Now it's not talking about baptism at all. Water here, because we don't have water in the, we don't have baptism in the Old Testament, so Nicodemus would never have thought baptism. Follow that? Keep your feet in the shoes of the audience here. Wear their sandals. You know, wear their sandals. Nicodemus would never have thought of baptism. There is no baptism in the Old Testament. So, he says, be born of water and of the Spirit. Be born of water and the Spirit. Well, where do we have that? Well, once again, as we saw, be born of water has to do with cleansing. Be born of the Spirit has to do with indwelling. All right, cleansing and indwelling. The Lord then goes on in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So there is a flesh realm and there is a spirit realm. And so he's responding there to Nicodemus back in verse 4. And then verse 7, he says, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. I said unto thee, ye must be born again. So, the Lord stated that, being born, he stated that three times. Born again, born of water and the Spirit, be born again. So he stated that three times to Nicodemus. And so Nicodemus, what are you going to do with this? This is the message. By the way, notice in verse 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, singular, ye, plural. The ye includes the whole world. Includes you and me, by the way. Includes the whole world. He doesn't say, thou must be born again, although that's true. But Nicodemus would be included in the ye. And we see the Lord switches from speaking to an individual to speaking to the group. And the group is the group that's represented by Nicodemus, who'd be the Pharisees, later on in the chapter here. But he says that ye must be born again. And this is the entrance into the kingdom of God. Now, let's look here at several passages in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, 3. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. The scripture says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the, notice there, kingdom of God. What was the Lord telling them during the 40 days he's on earth before his final ascension? What was he telling them? You must be born again. That's what he's telling them. You must be born again. You must be born again. That's the first reference in the book of Acts. We go all the way down there to the last chapter of Acts, chapter 28. Paul here is in prison. People come to his house, his hired house. And Acts chapter 28, verse 30. Acts 28:30, Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and he received all that came unto him, preaching, what was Paul preaching? Preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So when people came into his house, and probably included the servant or the soldier to whom he was chained, they came in and he said, you must be born again. You must be born again. These Roman soldiers that were chained to him probably on their regular 3 to 4 times per day, he probably, no doubt he was saying to each one of them, you must be born again. But anybody else who visited them, what was he preaching? He was not preaching the kingdom of heaven. That's the millennial kingdom. That had been offered and rejected. Has been postponed. He was preaching the kingdom of God. You must be born again. So all through Acts, all through the book of Acts, we have the message of you must be born again, preaching the kingdom of God. If you look there in Acts chapter 20, Acts chapter 20, verse 25, Paul says to the Ephesian church there, Acts 20:25. And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. He preached the kingdom of God. A consistent message all the way through. So the kingdom of God is the spiritual realm. It's the spiritual realm for today. It'll be the spiritual realm for the millennium. The kingdom of God is different from the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is for the physical millennial kingdom only. If we have trusted the Lord as Savior, we've been regenerated. We've been cleansed. We've been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We are presently in the kingdom of God. Now Luke 17:20, we'll get through next week in Sunday school, but Luke 17:20 says, the kingdom of God cometh without observation. So we don't know who's in the kingdom of God. It's internal. It's spiritual. We do know who's in church because we know have names and physical people that are in a local church. But we don't know who's in the kingdom of God. It's without observation. It's invisible. But the point here is John gives us the Lord's words here. And he says three times to Nicodemus about the new birth. Except a man be born again. Except a man be born of water and the Spirit. He must be born again. He lays this out three times in Nicodemus. Nicodemus should have known this. Should have known this. And finally he gives an illustration. Verse 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So, just as wind is mysterious, so is the new birth. That does occur. It does occur, but there's this mysterious element about it, just like a wind. We look out the window and say, look at the wind blowing. Now, those are trees that are moving. That's the result of the wind. You can't see the wind. You see the result of the wind. It's like with the new birth. Change occurs. Change occurs. Lives are changed. There's a mysterious element about the new birth. When does the new birth occur? Does it occur when you think in your mind, I need to repent? Does it occur when you think you need to bow your knee? Or when you actually bow your knee? Or does it occur when you repent and then call upon the name of the Lord? When does the new birth occur? Well, we can't pin that down. But somewhere in there, after we repent of sin, call on the name of the Lord and so on, somewhere in there, the new birth occurs. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter the timing on it. Was it when you thought I need to repent? Or was it when you repented? Was it when you thought you ought to call on the name of the Lord because your heart was already changed to do that, or was it when you actually did it? What matters is, have you done that? There's a mysterious element about that. Something mysterious about the new birth, but we know it occurs, it happens. Lives are changed. It's been happening, regeneration has been happening for 2,000 years. Of course, folks have been saved for 6,000 years. But the Spirit of God is involved here in salvation. But he lays this out to Nicodemus. And what he wants Nicodemus to do here is to think back on what he should have known. Think back on some of these passages and respond to this. So he didn't give Nicodemus much wiggle room. Nicodemus comes and asks a general, makes a general statement. The Lord right away says, you must be born again. You must be born of water and the Spirit. You must be born again. Here, he's expecting Nicodemus to look to Scripture. See, to look to Scripture and see if this is the case. See what Scripture says about this. And then he reproves Nicodemus in verses 9 through 13. And we'll deal more with that next week. But he reproves him on that. And so the Lord didn't give him any easy answer. Yes, I'm the Messiah. That's all you need to know. He didn't. He didn't make it easy for Nicodemus. He made it difficult for Nicodemus. How serious are you, Nicodemus? You'll follow this out? All I'm saying is you must be born again. Tell me more. Well, no, I want more. No, that's all I'm telling you. You must be born again. You better search it out. You better search the scriptures out here and find that this is the case. As we mentioned later on in chapter 19 of John, verse 39, it says, "There came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight, then took the body of Jesus." So, did Nicodemus get born again? What do you think? Now he wants to take care of the body of Jesus. You think he was born again? At some point he was. I'm not sure that he was born again right at this account, because the Lord challenged him. The Lord didn't give him any easy answers. How serious are you? You better check this out, Nicodemus. At some point, he checked it out. And the Lord brought about this new birth in Nicodemus' life. And he demonstrated then by identifying at great risk with the Lord Jesus Christ. He identified with him. And so we have the account of the new birth, well-known passage here. But in all this, we need to make sure we have been born again. We've been born again. And this comes about, by the way, by repenting of sin and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time we've had to open the Scripture and just hear what the Lord Jesus Christ has to say about the new birth. I pray that you help each one of us and the hearing audience as well to reflect upon this and look to a time when there has been regeneration. If not, that you'll bring about this in their lives. I pray that you'll use this passage for thy glory. Speak to hearts and save souls, we pray. We pray that you'll bless our church. Help us to be strong and know these biblical truths and be able to help others as well, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.